It's so good to be a Christian.
Aren't you glad that you have a Bible? There were people for hundreds of years who didn't own their own Bible. Aren't you glad that you have a good church family? There are lots and lots of people that never had a church family like you do. Aren't you glad that you have the hope of eternal life? Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus loves you? Aren't you glad that you have the forgiveness of your sins? Those are things that really matter. And those are things for which I am so grateful, because God is so good and He helps us so much. Tonight I'm going to be talking about the church that Jesus built. But before we get to that, I do want to say one or two things about the work that I do. I have been with In Search of the Lord's Way since 2009. And this month we are in our we begin the 43rd year. We've been 42 years on the air at some place. It began in a little place called Ada, Oklahoma in 1980. Mack Lyon was the speaker for 30 years. And then he and I shared for a while, and now I've begun to do a lot of different things with this program. In Search of the Lord's Way is in every market, television market, of America. And just recently, we went into Canada, and we are in most of the markets of Canada. We cover all of the Caribbean. We're in Guyana. We're in Belize. We're in Iceland. We're in Micronesia. We're in American Samoa. And by radio, shortwave radio, we cover everything from New Zealand all the way to Tahiti. We are in many, many countries, and God is blessing us. We've been on YouTube for quite some time, and if you want to see older programs, you can find nearly anything you want to see on YouTube. But we've been on there for quite a while, and it goes all over the world. There are people who watch us from many, many different places. Our website is searchtv.org, and I mention that quite often. Do you know that during a month period of time that we will have as many as 100 countries who will come to that website? Yes. So we're making an impact not only throughout this United States, but also throughout the world. And God has blessed us in many, many ways to make a difference. Our website is a place where you can download various of the videos. You can download transcripts. You can download the audio. In fact, all of the stations that are out in the Pacific Ocean, all of those by that shortwave radio thing, what they do is they go to our website and download the audio, and that's what they put out over the radio. So you can hear it anytime you want to, and it is available. We are now at our largest period of time by TV. We're on those 210 markets. We're on 200 broadcast stations, including the one, Channel 30, here in Houston. We're on in New York City. We're on in Washington. We're on all over the United States. We're on in Denver and San Francisco. We're on in Seattle. God has blessed us with 200 broadcast stations. We're on two networks that go everywhere. If you're in Alaska and you can get TV, you can get the Search program. If you're in Hawaii and you have a TV, you can get the Search program. So God has opened up door after door after door. We've had many people who have not only become Christians, being baptized, but have also found a church home. You see, everything we do at Search goes back to the local congregation. When we talk about the church that the Lord built, He built it in local congregations, and all of them as brothers and sisters working together. And I'm thankful for that. But everything we do with the idea of going back to the local church and trying to help local churches. And so we've had reports in places like Hebron, Kentucky, which is outside of Cincinnati, or down in Florida and Jacksonville. And recently we had a lady that was baptized, or a man that was baptized in Pleasant Valley, near Fort Smith, Arkansas. We see people everywhere who are coming to the Lord. We heard about a man in Pennsylvania just Friday Will came into my office and was telling me about a man in Pennsylvania who said he was tired of the church that he was a part of, that they had gone and begun to do all kinds of things, believe things and practice things that were not moral. And he said, I was looking for a church that believes the Bible. And I heard your program. Can you help me find a local congregation? So these are the kinds of things that Search is doing. I have some booklets back there and a newsletter if you want to see all the places where we are showing. I open it up to the middle and I show you that. Look on the back at some of the letters we receive. There are things there that could be valuable. If you'd like to have a newsletter, it's free. Or if you'd like to get the booklets every month, they're free. Just sign up on the list that I have out on the table in the foyer, and we'll be happy to send that to you. It does cost a lot of money to do what we do. We have to raise $9,000 a day to do what we do. But if you start thinking about how many people do we impact, that's a very, very small amount when you consider one with the other. We can reach everybody in the United States for 3 cents a year per family, per household. I don't know anyone else that can do it that cheaply. And to make it 52 times, that's the thing that makes the difference with Search. And I appreciate the support of many of you who've had for Search, and I thank God for you. This is not just my work, this is your work as well. Please keep us in your prayers. When I think about the church, I think about various passages of Scripture. But the first thing I want to do is talk about Jesus and His church. And I want us to see that if you're going to talk about Jesus and you're going to talk about what He has done, you must also talk about the church. You can't separate the church from Jesus, and you can't separate Jesus from the church. And it belongs to Him. In Matthew 16 and verse 13, Jesus said to Peter, and I also say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, whenever he said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, he was not talking about Peter. The word Peter in Greek is the word Petros. The word for rock in Greek is the word Petra. Now, the word Peter means stone, rock, something that you could pick up and throw. But the word Petra, rock, is something that's as big as that wall. It's huge. And what he's saying is, I'm going to build on this rock my church. What rock is that? The fact that Peter said that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what the church is built upon. And Jesus is the builder, and he calls it my church. Sometimes people talk about where is your church? Well, the church that I want to talk about tonight is not your church, her church, his church, the church over here, or that church. I want to talk about the Lord's church. And everything that I'll be talking about tonight has to do with the church that He built, the church that He presented to the world to make a difference in their lives. Now, He is not only the builder of the church, He's the one who purchased the church. In the book of Acts chapter 20, He called the elders of the church at Ephesus together down by the seashore. He was talking to them, saying goodbye to them. But one of the things that He says in Acts 20 and verse 28 is this, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which or over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." That is bishops or overseers. And he says, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, people use money to buy the things that build church buildings. But Jesus purchased the church with his blood. You see, the church is not a building. The church is the people. When he shed his blood on the cross for our sins, and then whenever we were baptized into Christ, and the Lord added us to his church. But His blood was shed so that you and I could be members of the church, so that you and I could belong to Him. And He purchased us with His blood. And so if you are a member of the church, you don't belong to you. And I don't belong to me. The church doesn't belong to me. The church belongs to Jesus. He's the one who purchased it. And He didn't do it with silver and gold, as we talked about on yesterday. He did it with His own precious blood. Not only that, Jesus is the foundation of the church. It was built on the rock. Well, what's that foundation? What is that foundation? 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11 says, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He Himself is the foundation of the church. He's the foundation of that whole covenant, that whole relationship between all people and God in the church. And He's the foundation of it. Not only that, He is the head of the church. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 3, it says, "And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Now, I'm thankful that both you and I have only one head. And I'm thankful that you and I have only one body. And you know what? The church only has one head, and it is always one body. The head is Jesus Christ, and the body are the people who fill the church. We're in the body of Christ. We belong to Him. And as the head, He is the one who makes the rules. As the head, He is the one who is in charge. If you ask who is the head of the church, the only answer is Jesus Christ. And if you give some other answer, that's not the church that Jesus built. Because He is the head of His church. And we're talking about the church you read about in the Bible. And He's the head of it. Not only that, but Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 makes the statement, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church." And then he says, "being Himself the Savior of the body." He's not only the head of the church, He's the Savior of the church. Now, He purchased her with His blood, and He saved her. And that's what makes the church what it is. The fact that it has been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, redeemed by His blood, it belongs to Him and it belongs to no other. When I became a Christian many years ago, I was united by the power of God. I was united with Christ. And when you become a Christian, when you're baptized into Christ, God unites you with Christ, Romans 6, verses 4 and 5. And God does that uniting. God does that joining together, putting people together. The word actually in Greek is the word plant. King James uses that word, that we were planted with Christ. You know, whenever you plant things together, they grow together. And when we were planted with Christ, we could grow with Christ in our lives. And I'm thankful that we have a congregation here that has young people and a congregation here that has older people. And some of these older people have spent many years growing with Christ, becoming more and more like Christ, because Christ was a part of their hearts and a part of their spirits. And when they became Christians, that seed was planted together with Him, and that seed grew with Christ in your life and in my life. And that takes place, Romans 6, verses 4 and 5, whenever we are baptized. Now, because I'm a member of the Lord's church, I'm not a member of any denomination. You see, I belong to the Lord and to the Lord alone. I'm part of His family. And every member of the Lord's church, God can look down from heaven and say, "There is my son. There is my daughter. These are people that I love and who belong to me. And I want to be part of their heart and their lives. I want them to love me with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. And I want to bless them and bring them home with me to live with me forever and ever." To be a part of God's family, God's household, is truly a blessing. We live in a world in which there is the concept of denominationalism. This concept has only arisen in the last 500 years. It's not older than that. In fact, it's much younger than the idea of when Jesus established the church way back in, some say 33, some say 30 AD. It wasn't until after the 1500s that the idea of denominationalism began to rise. Now, this concept of denominationalism is a human idea. It's a human idea. It never came from God. You can't read about it anywhere in Scripture. It's something that has arisen over a period of time, and many people accepted it and they thought, well, that's the way it's always been. No, it's not always been that way. When the Lord Jesus built His church, He never intended it to be with a bunch of denominations. He intended it to be one. Now, denominationalism finds its foundation not really in unity, but in division. Because you have this one with this name, and this one with that name, and one with another name, and this one with this practice, and another one with a different practice, and different doctrines. And sometimes those doctrines contradict one another. So that if you're this way, you're not that way. And if you're named this, you're not named that. And what it does is divides the people, not unites them. Denominationalism points to a lot of man-led religious things. Things that people came up with because they wanted their brand name. They wanted to do this and they wanted to do that, and they began to pull away with their own ideas and their own concepts and their own practices. And so they led to a lot of man-made groups that separate from each other on the basis of their name and their belief and their practices. Now, denominationalism places very little value on truth, because people who believe in it say, well, you can believe whatever you want to believe, and I'll believe whatever I want to believe, and it doesn't really make any difference. Well, did they ask Jesus about that? Would it make a difference to Jesus what you believe? I hear some people say, well, it doesn't make any difference what you believe. Have you ever read that anywhere in the New Testament? Have you ever read that anywhere in the Old Testament? You see, it always mattered what people believed. And there are some beliefs that are right, and there are some beliefs that are not right. And it makes a difference. But you see, when you believe in denominationalism, that people can believe contradictory things and yet still all be okay with God, then what you're saying is truth really doesn't matter. Well, Jesus said that if you abide in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the truth doesn't matter, then neither does being free, does it? Because it's the truth that makes us free. When we think about the word denominationalism, it's used in lots of different ways. If we talk about a denomination, this is kind of a brand name for a certain group of people who call themselves Christian. Then sometimes people use the phrase interdenominational. And that is, here is a group of people, and some of them come from this denomination and some of them come from that, and they all come together. And they call it interdenominational. Sometimes we hear the phrase non-denominational, that we're a non-denominational church. And what they mean by that is that they are not associated with any denomination, but they're not speaking against denominationalism. They don't think it's wrong. They're just not joined to one. But whenever we think about this phrase, what the church would be with Jesus would be undenominational. You see, the whole concept of denominationalism is foreign to the Scriptures, and you would never find that idea anywhere in the Word of God. Not only is the church of the New Testament different from many churches today, it is undenominational and it is pre-denominational, and it would be anti-denominational. And the church that I want to be a part of, the church that I would want you to be a part of, is the church that Jesus built. To go back to the beginning, before all of this differences here and there began to start and began to flourish, to go back to the beginning, and to be what Jesus intended for it to be. To hear words of Jesus and let Jesus be the head of the church, not society. To let Jesus be the one who is the Savior of the church, not the idea of human beings. We need to go back to God's Word to find out what Jesus wanted of His people. If the church belongs to Jesus and He's the head of the church, don't you think we ought to listen to Him? Don't you think we ought to hear what He has to say? If He's one day the one who's going to judge us at the end of time, don't you think what He has to say is important and is vital? Now, those of you who were here last night, so much of what I'm saying tonight really is kind of a beginning of what I'm saying tonight. And that is that living by the Word of Jesus is so important. And it's how we love Jesus. Living by the Word of God is not legalism. Living by the Word of God and being obedient to the Word of God is love. It's how we love God. And that's why it is so important for us to think about what Jesus has said and to follow His words. Well, if that's the case, and I noticed that from that short trip that I had, that you pass by all kinds of places. We don't have yellow pages anymore. You know, used to we had yellow pages. For those of you who are young, this was a big old phone book that had all of the businesses of different kinds. And you got to the word church, and boy, there would be all these lists of churches, this and, you know, church here, church there, everywhere church, and all that kind of stuff, you know. And it was all kinds of different names. And you wondered, how can you find the church that Jesus built, if that's what we're going to talk about? How do you find it? How do you identify the Lord's church that He purchased with His own blood, that He's the head of, that He's the Savior of? Well, first of all, we grant that Jesus is the authority. Because if we go to Him and He's the authority, then we will wind up in the church that He built. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 18, as the gospel according to Matthew closes, He said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." Now, all authority is not some authority. All authority is not most of the authority. All authority is all authority, whether it's in heaven or on earth. And it belongs to Jesus. And we need to remember that aspect. Again, we would say John 12 and verse 48, that the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him at the last day. And we saw how that the books would be opened and how that we would all be judged by the things that were written in the books, Revelation 20 and verse 12. And so whenever we think about those things, we want to go back to the Bible and find out, what does the Bible say? If the church belongs to Jesus, then we go to the words of Jesus to find out about the church. Well, there is a gospel. Well, what is the gospel? The gospel is good news. In other words, the people who are outside the church, outside of Christ, they needed to know what to do to be saved and to be in Christ. And so we have the gospel, the good news of what it takes that Jesus did for us, and how we should obey the gospel in order to become Christians. Well, in Romans 1 and verse 16, it says there, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." If we would be saved, we have to go to the power that can save. And the power that saves is the gospel, that message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that calls us to be obedient and to be buried with Christ and raised with Christ. And we do that whenever we are baptized into Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul lived at a time in which people were trying to change the gospel. And he was amazed at it. And he makes the statement in verse 8 and 9 of Galatians 1, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. I don't know of a stronger statement in all of the Scriptures than this one, where not once but twice he says, well, you change up the gospel. You preach something that was not something that came from the book, you'll be accursed. You'll be accursed. You see, the Lord wants people to believe and to trust in Him and in the things that relates to Him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if we're going to be people who believe in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He is the head of the church, the Savior of the body, then we need to hear what the Word of God says. You don't believe what you don't know. You can't believe what you don't know. And so we need to know what the Word of God says so that we can believe it. And so the Lord expects His people to follow His teaching. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew 7. And here in this passage in verse 21, there Jesus makes it pretty clear about the need to really listen to Him and to do what is right. He makes the point in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father will enter. So if you're going to go to heaven, you need to do the will of the Father, because it's only those, not people who just call Jesus Lord, but the ones who do the will of the Father, that's the one who will go to heaven. And then he says in verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. And then they'll talk about all the things they did. Didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then he says, and yet, he says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, when people get away from the words of God, they may think that they're calling Jesus Lord, but when they do not listen to Him and they do what they want to do, even though they have a lot of good works, when they do not follow the teaching of God, the teaching of Christ, calling Jesus Lord is meaningless. And he responds, I don't know you. Depart from me. Pretty strong statement. Pretty strong statement. Now, the Lord chose faith and repentance out of love, confessing the name of Jesus and being baptized as the way that a person obeys the gospel. And being baptized is very important. He said in John 3 and verse 5, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, He said, truly, truly, I say to you that except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you're going to have to be born of water and the Spirit. Every ancient author who ever talked about this passage, and yes, it was quoted by early people in the church for hundreds of years, but every ancient author that ever talked about John 3 and verse 5 said that that passage of being born of water and the Spirit was speaking about being baptized. That's what he said. That's what they said. And if we want to enter into the body of Christ, if we want to enter into heaven, if we want to be a part of the family of God, then we'll have to be born of water and the Spirit. When I think about people through the preaching that took place in the book of Acts, here you had people who were baptized, but there was something more there. They were penitent people. In Acts 2 and verse 38, you remember that there were people there that Jesus pointed His finger at them, verse 36, and said that God had made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, and He pointed His finger and said, whom you crucified. Boy, they were guilty. Wouldn't you hate to be somebody who would give your voice to saying, crucify Jesus? That's who Peter was talking to. They were pierced to the heart. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And I think about that situation. There was a need for them to change their hearts about Jesus. Why? Because he had given them proof that Jesus arose from the dead. You killed him, but God raised him up, and we're all witnesses of it. That's what he told them. It's no wonder they were cut to the heart, because they had been part of his death. God raised him up, and they were responsible for his death. Boy, I don't know about you, but that would shock me, and I would want a change of heart and a change of life. And if they said, you be baptized so that your sins will be forgiven. Did you know that there are 12 versions, English versions of the New Testament that have come out in the last 50, 60 years? That when they translated Acts 2:38, translated it, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins will be forgiven. Yes, that's how they translated it. And that's what the passage means. If you want to be forgiven, repent and be baptized. And God's calling you to do that. He wants you to do that. He'll bless everyone that He calls to Himself if they will respond by being baptized. And these people were penitent. Now, the people who responded in the book of Acts to being baptized were men and women. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, in verse 12, it says, but when they believed Philip, he was preaching in Samaria, the city of Samaria. When they believed him, as he preached the good news, that is the gospel about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women alike. Now the word for men here is, say our word for men, talking about a full-grown guy. And the word for women is talking about a full-grown gal. Not talking about little babies. Not talking about small children. It's talking about people who are old enough to believe, old enough to repent, and old enough to make the choice to be baptized. That's who was baptized in Acts 8, verse 12. And of course, the idea that they would do it so that their sins would be forgiven. You remember Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Wash away your sins. You see, until Saul of Tarsus was baptized, he was still in sin that needed to be washed away. Now, at the Sanders house, KJ, we wash our dirty clothes. We don't wash the clean ones. Why? Because the clean ones don't need to be washed. Saul of Tarsus still had a dirty soul that needed to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Phil, are you talking to us about a water baptism and water salvation? Well, yeah, we go to the water, that's true. Water's involved. Jesus himself pointed to water. And when the eunuch was baptized, he was baptized in water. When Jesus was baptized, he was baptized in water. And on the day of Pentecost, they baptized in water. And Philip baptized the Samaritans in water. But you see, the water leads to the blood. And in Romans chapter 6, in verse 3, it says that those who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. Well, what happened at His death? Well, that's when He shed His blood. You see, the water leads to Jesus and it leads to His blood. That's how we get to the blood that cleanses us from all sin. The early church had elders and deacons, just like this church does at Katy. In Philippians 1, in verse 1, Paul and Timothy are writing, servants of Christ Jesus. They're writing to the church at Philippi. And they say, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers, that is, bishops or elders, and deacons. And you'll notice that those words were in the plural. They had a plurality of elders. Had a plurality of deacons, as well as all the other members. But here was a church with elders and deacons, and Timothy is talked to about having elders and deacons and their qualifications, that they weren't just selected randomly, but they had to meet the qualifications. And I know that whenever y'all went through a period of time where you were selecting new elders, that you asked them, have you met the qualifications? And they read from the scriptures the things that were there. Now, elders are sometimes called bishops or overseers. Sometimes they're called pastors or shepherds. I once in a while get a letter called to Pastor Phil. Well, I'm not a pastor. I'm a preacher. I'm a minister. But I'm not a pastor. I'm a preacher. Elders, the word pastor is an English word which means a shepherd. The shepherds are the elders. You have a number of pastors in this congregation who are elders. But now John and I, we're just preachers. We're just preachers. And that's okay, because evangelists are important in the church too. But whenever we began to think about all of these things, the church had a way of organizing, and each congregation had its own elders and its own deacons that ran the business of that congregation under the oversight of the Father and of the Son in heaven, who is the head of the church. We don't have some headquarters somewhere in some place. There's not a headquarters of the church in Texas. No, each congregation has its headquarters in heaven. And each congregation is autonomous and run by the local elders and deacons. In the church that Jesus built, there were no titles. That is, people didn't address one another with a title, some fancy title. Matthew 23 and verse 8 to 12 says, "But you're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. And neither be called instructors," or the idea of like a doctor or teacher, some kind of like a rabbi, "for you have one instructor, and that's Christ. And the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." We all are brothers and sisters. And folks, the preacher is not the only brother in the congregation. We ought to call all of each other brother and sister. Sometimes we've made the word brother, talking about the preacher, as something special. Now, I'm glad to be called Brother Phil, but I want you to call everybody else brother this and brother that, whatever the name is, because I'm just one of you. A preacher is no better than any other member of the congregation. He has a function that's different, but he's just a brother, just like you men are brothers and you women are sisters. And that's the way it should be. We are all of the same family, and Jesus is our Lord. Whenever we worship, we sing. Now, our brother just a little bit ago led a song. I love that, a common love for each other. I didn't know it had some other verses. That's the first time I'd ever seen the other verses of that song. But you know what? The Bible teaches in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And he talks about singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. The melody that we make today as Christians is with the heart. That's why you don't see an instrument here or an instrument there. We make melody with our hearts. And that's what this passage says, to make melody with your heart. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." We sing with thankfulness. You know, the things that are taught are verbal things. We speak to one another. We sing to one another. We teach one another. We admonish one another. All of those are verbal activities. In the book of Hebrews 13, verse 15, I think this was read yesterday, it says, "Through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks or confess His name." That's a verbal activity. And the way our music is, according to the New Testament, and we have no other record of any other kind of music except one that comes from the heart through the lips that praise the Father in heaven and edify one another. In the church that Jesus built, it was very clear from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 from 1 Timothy chapter 2, that those who would be in roles of leadership would be men. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, he says, "Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." When people prayed in ancient times, they were already lifting up their hands. In fact, 25 times in the Old Testament, it talks about prayer and lifting up of hands. Now, I know some people want to do this when they sing. This is not lifting up hands. If you're going to talk about it, let's talk about it right. The way they lifted up their hands, they looked up to heaven. You remember Jesus lifted His eyes when He prayed to the Father in John chapter 12. And they would raise their hands up to about here like a child, looking up to the Father in heaven. He wasn't telling them to lift their hands because Paul talked about bowing the knees in prayer. There are many postures that are okay. But what I'm saying is that he wanted them to lift up holy hands without fussing and fighting and anger. That's what he's trying to get them across. But he wanted the men to do it. And the word here for men is the word male. Doesn't talk about females. Talking about males. In the next verse or so, he talks about the females. In chapter 2, this same chapter, verse 11, it says, "A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgressions." And this is why in the leadership of the church, God wants the males to take the role of leadership. That doesn't mean that women are second class. It doesn't mean that they have no place. It just means that they have a different role in the work of the church than the men have. I tell you what, I do not know of a church anywhere that could survive and do well without the wonderful women who do so many things to make it function and work. And I know that every man that is in this room is grateful for women and for spouses and for all of the good things that they do. This is not a put down to women. Okay, understand that? It's not a put down to women. It's just making a distinction between one role and another. Now, everybody is limited. Did you know that? Everybody has their limits. Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. Jesus was divine. And during His lifetime, there was nobody in all of Israel that was as holy, as wonderful, as powerful, as capable, as wise as Jesus Christ. But did you know that Jesus Christ, unlike Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, that Jesus Christ could never go into the temple and serve like the Levitical priests of the temple? He could never do that, and He never did. Why? Because He was of the tribe of Judah and not the tribe of Levi. You see, there are times when God makes distinctions between the tribes, and there are times that God makes distinctions between male and female. There are times that God makes distinctions in lots of things. And all of us have limits. I've been a member of the church since 1961. I was young when I was baptized, not a little child. And I've been a Christian a long time. I've been asked twice to be an elder and I turned it down. And even though I may have the qualifications, even though I may have the age, I'm not an elder. I have limits. And every person that you meet has limits. Now, you've got a number of elders in this congregation, but do you know that every single elder of this congregation is subject to all of the other elders? That they're not a head elder, a head bishop? And they, just like you, they have a responsibility to the other men who serve as elders. We all have our limits. And so when someone says, "Oh, I feel like I've been cheated because I can't do this or I can't do that," Jesus never felt cheated that He could not be a Levitical priest. He never claimed to be able to do that. When I think about the church, I think about the fact that we are to live holy lives, to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Peter calls us in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous lights. There was a time when we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. There was a time when we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Churches are to be filled with people who love one another. And I am sure that there is a great deal of love within this congregation. Churches are to be people that don't let bitterness overwhelm them. Ephesians 4, 31 and 2 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Malice is ill will when you just hate somebody. You put that all away. And he says, be kind to one another. Be kind to one another and forgive each other just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Brethren, we need a tender heart to be what God wants us to be. We need to be people who, as we have opportunity, do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, Galatians 6 and verse 10. Yes, we can serve people who are outside the church to do good to all people. But we are to do that especially to those who are brethren. The church's responsibility is to take the gospel to the whole world. We are told to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that Jesus has commanded. And then he said to them, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And so our work is to do those things. Now tonight the good news is that you can become a member of the Lord's church, the one that He died for, the one that He shed His blood for, the one that He built, the one that He's the head of, the one that He's the Savior of, whenever you do the same things that they did back in the first century. You know, if the gospel is for all time, and it is, and the words that Jesus spoke, even though they were spoken 2,000 years ago, they're still binding today. That means if we do the same things that they did, and we plant the same seeds in our hearts and life that they planted back in the first century, you know what? That seed will still produce the same thing today that it produced back then. And if it produced Christians in the first century, it will produce Christians in the 21st century. Let us belong to the Lord. Let us be Christ's people. Let us be His followers. Let us give our hearts and our lives and our souls to Him because He died for us. And He loves us. And He wants to forgive us. You can't find that kind of love anywhere else. No one could ever die for your sins but Jesus. Sometimes people talk about great people in the church, this one or that one. And the thing that I would always remind people is there was only one man who had holes in his hands. And I serve the one who put his hands out and let them be nailed for my sins. And so should you. Let Jesus be Lord, truly Lord of our lives. And let us follow His will, so that we might be His people. Now we call ourselves members of the Church of Christ. That's not some kind of brand name. That's a description. We are the church that belongs to Christ. That's who we are. And I invite you to become a member of the church that belongs to Christ. To do that, believe with all your heart, repent of your sins just as they did early times, confess the name of Jesus and be baptized, and your sins will be washed away and the Lord will add you to His church. And if you need to do that tonight, Please do it while we stand and sing.
Some glad morning.